that this world is not all there is. Amen. Oh, I live on a shack on this side of eternity, but he said, I go to prepare you a place. That's all right. It don't matter where we live on this side of eternity. He spoke about some in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. He said they wandered about. He talks about them like fugitives, not having a place, hiding in the caves of the earth. And they were persecuted and tormented. But you know what his testimony about those were? Of whom the world was not worthy. It don't matter this side of eternity what our circumstances may look like. If we're a believer on the other side, we're promised more beauty beyond compare. Oh, with Jesus Christ for eternity. There's nothing that can compare to that. Amen. Got your Bibles? We're going to the book of Psalms this morning. Book of Psalms. Chapter number 107. I know last Sunday we talked both services about something I began there, and we may visit back to that. I've got a couple other things I'd like to say at some point. But this morning I just have something I felt like the Lord laid in my heart. It's kind of just looking at Psalm 107 today and just considering what the psalmist has to say here within this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. If you are familiar with it, you will know what I mean by that. If you're not this morning, maybe it's been a while since you read it, or maybe you skipped over it. I don't know. But Psalm 107 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read the first two verses of this and also the last verse of this psalm. How many know that we all have our stories today? We all have things in our lives, you know, maybe different backgrounds, different circumstances. Life is, as the old saying goes, dealt us all different hands, so to speak. We've had different circumstances that have arisen and different difficulties. But I want us to look here at a shared story for believers that we see here in Psalm 107. If you're there in verse number 1, say amen this morning. The psalmist says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse number 43, last verse of this psalm. That's what we're going to read next, but just to share with you before we get there, in the main text of this psalm, we're going to be given four examples of how God redeems and works by his loving kindness. He talks about how God directs the lost in verses 4 through 9, how God delivers from the dungeon in verses 10 through 16, how God heals disease and rescues from death in verses 17 through 22, and how God calms the stormy deep in verses 23 through 32, and we're going to look at these in greater detail, but last verse here, Psalm 107, verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and shall observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So here the psalmist declares that if you pay attention to what is said in this psalm, you will have an understanding or understand something about the loving kindness of the Lord. For a title this morning, I'd just like to go back there to verse number 2 that we read together, that very first portion of that verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Actually, this can be translated, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. I just want to preach on this morning. This is my story. This is my story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord, that you'd reach down in this place, Lord. You see the hearts and lives of each one. Undoubtedly, our past and our existence has led us through different moments in our lives. But today we are here on a Sunday morning. And Lord, I pray, let us be able to share some similar experiences. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so today. Let us tell our story and let us proclaim your goodness, because your mercy endures forever. And I pray, Lord, that you minister as I preach your word today. Bring it to life in our hearts, and let our hearts be obedient and pliable
to your will. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. This is my story. Let's look here at the first of this psalm. If you notice, this is a psalm that's not given a title. Many of the psalms there within the Psalter are given titles and perhaps told, we are told who the author is. But Psalm 107 is one of what we call the anonymous psalms. We don't know exactly who penned it, but we get an understanding of the experience of what they have been through and some of the things that they have faced. And it begins here with this call to praise God in verses 1 through 3. And there's four things I want us to notice in these three verses. First of all, we find what exactly is it? The question is, what exactly is it that the Lord deserves? And he begins by telling us what God deserves. He said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." This is one of the designations of praise found within the book of Psalms. In fact, this idea, this English two words, give thanks, is actually one word in the Hebrew, and it's one of seven words that are used throughout the book of Psalms to describe a praise. Quite literally, this word means to throw forth the hands or to extend the hands in praise unto God. So as the Psalter begins Psalm 107, he begins it like this. He said, "Oh, lift up your hands unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto his name, because he is worthy." Now let me ask you today, what exactly can we give a God who owns it all? Have you ever thought about that? What exactly can we give a God who has everything under his power? He doesn't need our money, although he will certainly use it if we give it unto him, and he will even reward us in heaven for our faithful stewardship of the money that he has provided. But let me tell you today, he does not need our money. I have told some people before, they get down and they talk about things and they say, "Well, you know, if this doesn't happen, I'm going to stop paying my tithes." And I have to gently remind them of something. That is God's money. And let me tell you, God doesn't need it for his kingdom to go on. His kingdom will go on just fine without it. But let me tell you, the only person that gets robbed in the ordeal if we choose not to give unto him is ourselves, because God owns it all. He gives us the very breath that is in our lungs in order by which we live. By him we live, we move, and have our being. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our service. He has countless angels who are far stronger, swifter, and superior to us. God doesn't need your service today. He didn't need you to show up to Abundant Life Tabernacle in order for him to feel good about himself today. If you stayed at home under the covers this morning, God would still be God. He doesn't have to have our service, but yet he delights in our service, and he honors those who serve him with reverence and with fear. But the one thing that we can give God that he desires and glories in is our thanks and our praise unto his name. To imagine that the God of heaven, who created it all, and the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, he dwells in the midst of the praise of his people. This is a thing that we can give God, a sacrifice of praise that is acceptable in his sight today. Oh, to think that we can give the God of heaven something. Oh, not that if we don't give him praise today that he will cease to be God. It will not diminish anything from him. But I have found when we take the time to give God praise, it elevates our perspective of who God is, and we see him for who he actually is. It is a benefit to us when we praise God. I know God delights in our praise, but let me tell you, it is beneficial for us to give praise and worship unto God, because it causes us for just a little while, if you would, to hit the pause button and be reminded of the God that we serve and how exalted and how worthy he is beyond all else today.
Oh, to imagine, as I said, that God inhabits the praise of his people. So this is, if you will, what the Lord deserves. Second of all, why the Lord deserves praise. The psalmist makes two short statements here. We could probably name a lot of things, but he gives two reasons to define the worthiness of God to receive our praise. He said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. You know, I know that sounds very short in the sense of, you know, anybody ever said, you know, God is good? And it feels kind of inadequate, doesn't it, to describe God? But yet, it truly is a good descriptor of who he is. This is one of the most fundamental truths about God. All of his other attributes are tempered by his goodness. Aren't you glad that his judgment is tempered by his goodness? Aren't you glad that the other attributes of God, his infinite wisdom, is tempered by his goodness? He said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, because he is good in spite of life's ups and in spite of life's downs, in spite of the disappointments and the sorrows, in spite of the distresses and discouragements. God is still found to be good. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad to know that it does not matter what I face in this life. When I go to God, I will always find him the same. A good God. One that is worthy of my praise. Oh, but let me tell you this. He don't just do good things. He is good in his very nature. Oh yes, many of us, we may be described as good people. And how people would describe us as good is because of the good things that we do. But aren't you glad it's not just the good things that God does? It's the very nature of who he is. He is good in his essential nature. You know, I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 33. Children of Israel have just sinned against the Lord. Not 40 some days after God has told them, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven image. And here 40 some days later, they have broken both of those commandments. And now Moses is on the other side of that ordeal, and he's repenting for the people. He's interceding for the people. But in the midst of his intercession there in Exodus 33, he makes an audacious cry unto God. He says, I beseech you, O God, show me thy glory. Oh, isn't that a wonderful prayer? God, show me the nature, the essence of who you are. But have you ever paid attention to how God replies to Moses there? That was Exodus chapter 33, verse number 18. But in verse number 19, God replies. He said, I'm going to do it. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. In other words, God's glory lies in his goodness. Hey, oh, Moses, you would not be able to behold all of my glory. But let me tell you, you can behold my goodness. And you can hear my name as it is proclaimed before you. And in seeing my goodness, you in essence behold my glory. That is why we, every time we say God is good, oh, we're giving God praise, because that is the very essence of his glory, to proclaim that he is good. Oh, that's why we have these testimony services and people tell about things that God has done and how faithful he's been. And they say, God is good. We are proclaiming in those moments the very glory of God. The goodness and the glory of God have passed before us. And we are declaring it. You know, man cannot behold the glory of God fully and live. But we can behold his goodness in this life. And when we see his goodness, we have glimpsed into his glory. You know what my prayer was? I penned this down as I was studying. Oh God, hide us in the cleft of the rock and cause your goodness to pass before us so that we can see more than just your figure. But Lord, let us see your character. Let us see your character, because your character is good. And whenever we see the goodness of your character, we will understand the greatness of your power and the essence of your personhood. Oh, because we know who what your character declares. But you know, this is what Moses saw up there on the mountain. He saw the Lord caused his goodness to pass before Moses. But you know, the book of Psalms cues us into something. Said unto Moses, you showed your ways, but to the children of Israel, they saw your acts. In other words, he said, Moses, you saw the character, why God does what he does. The children of Israel only saw what God does. Many times I fear that when we ask God to move into our situations and he moves by his mighty power, we only see what God done, rather than why he done it. And it always is pointing back to the goodness of his nature. I want to be like Moses. Oh Lord, I want to know why you do what you do. I want to know the why behind it, because of the character of your goodness seen in all things. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, but not only that, he gives us another reason. His mercy endures forever. Oh, hallelujah. His mercy endures forever. That word mercy there is the word that's often translated in the Old Testament in the King James as loving kindness. It's hased in the Hebrew. It gives us this idea of a loyal love. It's a great translation of that word rather than just mercy, because our definition of mercy oftentimes is just having pity upon somebody else. But this is more than just the pity of God. It is the loyal love of God. It is the love of God that reaches down to a sinful nation that has, if you will, gone after every other god and still loves them, as we read about in the book of Hosea. It is the love of God that pursues sinners even to this day. The loyal love of God that reaches down and saves and rescues sinners when they call out and on his name. Oh, this word is used in the Psalms over 30 times and often calls for readers to give praise unto God because he has loved so loyally. The Hebrew word, as I said, is often translated mercy or loving kindness in the King James, but it's the equivalent of the New Testament Greek word agape. Ever heard the word agape? Oh, that New Testament word for love there that we find out if you do a little study about it. They didn't have a word to fully describe the love of God, because they could describe love between people. They could describe erotic love. They could describe the attraction of family and the love that we have between brothers. They had words for all of that. But to describe the unmerited love of God that he pours out on people that do not deserve it, they had to take and mold words together, and they come up with this word, agape love. And let me remind you of what the Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about this same type of love. He said, this love suffers long. This love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It doesn't seek its own. It thinks no evil. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. And it ultimately will endure all things. So when the writer says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy or his loving kindness or his loyal love, his said love, endures forever, he's reminding us of a love that only God can show. How many are thankful today that God not only has been good, but that he has poured out his loyal love upon us, and he has lavished us in the great love by which we know him? Oh, but he doesn't just talk about it. He doesn't just say, thank God for his mercy. He said, thank God because his loyal love, his mercy endures forever. Forever. Without expiration date. He said his love endures forever. Oh, thank God for it. No expiration date. And these two points will be the very foundation upon the which the psalmist is going to build throughout the remainder of this chapter. Number one, thank God for his goodness. And we're going to see four examples of his goodness and four examples here. In the same examples, we're going to see also the loyal love of God. These are examples of what his mercy and his goodness does on behalf of those who trust in him. Oh, so here he gives us a preview, though, before he goes into these examples. What has the Lord done in his goodness and his loyal love. He says there in verse number 2, he says that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In other words, he said, his goodness and his mercy reaches out in redemption. That's a beautiful word in the Old Testament. You go through it, that word to redeem, it was an economic term. It was used to describe, to pay a debt for another person originally, to reclaim an individual, to deliver an individual, or even to rescue from danger. But when the giving of the law took place, there in the book of Leviticus, it took on not just an economic terminology, but then it took on a spiritual terminology. It gave the idea that there could be an animal die in the place of an individual. Oh, if they would shed the blood, and that animal could, in essence, redeem their life from destruction. Another place there in the book of Leviticus, it was used, it was brought into a spiritual context. He said, if you have, say, for example, a lady whose husband dies, and you had to understand in that culture, women did not own property rights. They were considered second-class citizens in that culture. That's just the way it was. And so if a husband died and the woman didn't have old enough sons to take on the family name, that woman was looking at poverty. But within God's word, he gave a designation for what we have come to know as a kinsman redeemer. He said, if the husband dies and the woman is left destitute, he said, one of the family members that is closest can take that woman on and take her unto himself and there cover all of her expenses. There, adopt her into his family, and she becomes his wife, and they can have children together, and the line will be protected by this kinsman redeemer. What a beautiful picture it is. We see that's what the entire story of Ruth is about. This kinsman redeemer who takes a Moabite woman under his wing and there makes sure that she is taken care of. It becomes the picture of what God desires to do for sinners. He reaches out to them. He calls them. He makes them his bride. And there he gives them all the benefits and blessings that come with being a part of his family. He has become our kinsman redeemer. And here the psalmist begins. He said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for he hath redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Oh, I am thankful today that God has done it. He did it back then, but he's still in the business of rescuing and redeeming from the hand of the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. He does not leave us in our plight. He does not leave us in our despair, but rather he reaches to where we are so that we can know his loyal love and his everlasting goodness by his ability to save. Not only does he say that he's redeemed, but also he says he has gathered his people in verse number 3. And he gathered them out of the land from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. The word to gather means to assemble, to bring together. There are times in Israel's history where God quite literally done that. And he's going to do it one more time. He's going to gather his people from all nations, the Jews. He will do that. But I'm here to tell you, in the New Testament church, he is still gathering believers. He brings together assemblies of believers. He didn't just redeem us so that we could live alone, but he gathered together a group of people who have a shared experience in the Lord. We have been redeemed. So as I look around this room today, I see the evidence of God's gathering, that he has redeemed some people from the clutches of the enemy. And we have this shared experience that God has redeemed us from the power of Satan. I'm glad to have that shared experience today, to point back to a time when he rescued me And if you have faith in Christ today, he has rescued you. Oh, Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10, which in times past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We know the mercy of God. We have been redeemed. We have experienced his goodness. And this shared experience should compel us to want to say something about it. So what are we going to do? He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or as I said, quite literally, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. I don't know about you, but I got my own story today. And everyone here, if you've been redeemed of the Lord, you have your story. And it is unique to you of how God reached down to where you were when you couldn't reach up to where he was. And he pulled you out of a miry pit and he set your feet on a rock to stay. Oh, thank God I got a story to tell. And I want other people to know that this God is good. His mercy endures forever and that he's still redeem sinners from the hands of the enemy. We got a story to tell today. So every time we sing, every time we lift our hands, every time we listen to his word, we're making a declaration. God has redeemed us and gathered us together. And we give him all the praise, the glory, and the honor. If you're here this morning and you're not the redeemed of the Lord, then can I ask you, what are you waiting on? Why would you wait another moment? Because there's nothing like being redeemed by God. There's nothing like living in his goodness. There's nothing like enjoying his lasting and loyal love. Oh, enjoy it today. Oh, don't go another moment without enjoying this redemption, because God is good and his mercy is extended even to now. Oh, hallelujah. You know, there's some who look at us today and they haven't figured out why we come to church. Why would you give up one of the 2 days of your weekend, if they're not already working weekends, to come to church and to sing songs? And don't you know some of them songs written 200 years ago? They might have been written 5 years ago, whatever it was. You're going to really do that? They just don't understand why we would do it. Oh, they say, why in the world would you lift your hands? Why in the world would you take out this Bible and read it like it has any relevance for today? Oh, why would you come here and listen to a funny looking preacher turn red as he tells you about the joy of redemption? Why would you do that? I'll tell you, because it's part of our story. It's part of the story that God has written in his providence, that today in 2024, in the month of September, we are gathered together as the redeemed of the Lord. And we are declaring the story that God is good and his mercy continues to endure. Oh, yes. Verses 4 through 32, and I'm not going to get through this today. I'll come back tonight. I already had planned that. But he goes into the causes of our rejoicing. He goes into more detail. And here in the main part of this psalm, he's going to give four scenarios. And we're told about how God's loyal love and goodness is displayed in each situation. Notice each one, and it follows a similar pattern here. In these four examples, each one has four parts. First, there's a dire circumstance. Second, there's a desperate prayer. Third, there is divine deliverance. And finally, there is a desired outcome. Look first of all in verses 4 through 9 this morning. As I'm coming to a close. Got one more. I want to go through the next section and we're going to close. But God directs the lost in verses 4 through 9. Notice the dire circumstance that the writer describes here. He said they wandered in the wilderness and in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. That's the dire circumstance here. People who are lost in the desert is the picture he gives here. He said, this is the image. First image I give you, people lost, wandering in the desert. You know, being lost is a bad feeling. Anybody ever been lost? Being lost in a place that you have no idea where you are. You know, when I first moved up here, I'd get lost right here in Hampton. I never lived anywhere this big before. You know, the little town I grew up in, we had one stop sign, basically. I moved up here, and they got a lot of stop signs and a lot more stop lights. And there was more than one time I got lost. But I'm going to tell you, I was lost in this area, but I knew if I could get back to Mercury, I could get to Jefferson or Warwick. If I could get to one of those roads, I probably could find my way back to where I needed to be, or at least to somewhere that I knew where I was at. But can you imagine being lost in the desert? And everywhere you look is just sand. Sand dune after sand dune. And it doesn't matter how hard you look down at the ground, you will find no tracks. Oh, you might find a little shrub here and there. Oh, but the sun is beating down and you have no idea which direction to go in. You couldn't tell north from south and east from west. And some people don't know that right now. That's okay. Some people are directionally challenged. It's all right. But you imagine being in the desert and being completely lost. That is the first image he gives here. He said, there are those who are wandering in the desert. One vast rolling hill of sand after another. No paths, no tracks, no signposts, no shelter, no food, no water, seemingly no hope. This is the picture of the wanderer. To wander means to go astray. Hungry and thirsty, their soul is about to faint. What a vivid picture of anyone who tries to chart their own course without God. Unbelievers are wanderers today. And there are some believers who wander aimlessly. And can I tell you, there is no better picture of a person who is trying to chart their own course without God and his direction than somebody wandering in the rolling hills of a desert, having absolutely no signs or guides to go by. Oh, I will tell you, it will end in the destruction of a soul. Oh, hungry and thirsty, having seemingly no hope. And a desert is an absolutely unforgiving climate. We know if you've ever been to a desert or you've heard about deserts, you know it's extremely hot during the day. It'll get upwards of 120 degrees during the day, and it can drop all the way down to 50 and 60, sometimes lower degrees in the nighttime. It is an absolutely unforgiving climate. But then, that's the, if you will, the dire circumstance. But notice the desperate prayer, verse number 6, the beginning of it. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Said, oh God, I'm lost, and I don't know what direction to go in. And aren't you glad his mercy endures forever? Because the Bible tells us there in the latter portion of verse 6, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They were lost, but God is going to deliver them out of their lost condition. Oh, delivered means to be plucked out of. The word distress means a narrow place. He said quite literally, God pulled them out of the narrow place. When the hope seemed all but gone, God reached into the situation. And he said he leads them in a right way. You know, movement without a direction, a defined direction, is just wasted energy. And there are a lot of people who get saved and they start moving in a lot of directions. Oh, but if you don't have a direction from God, I can promise you, you will find yourself wandering. Not wondering, but wandering. Oh, you will wonder, what has God done? Where am I at? And what am I to do next? But let me tell you, when you call out to him, he will lead in the right way. Oh, he will direct them also toward a destination. He says that they might go to a city of habitation. It would be awful to think that we just wandered in this world with no destination. But God has promised us a city by which we will have a destination in his presence one day. Oh, this is, if you will, the divine deliverance. And finally, the desired outcome. Verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. In other words, for those who once were wandering and now have direction for their life. He said, oh, that you would praise God. Why? For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse number 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, For those who wander aimlessly, He not only gives direction, but also He provides sustenance. He provides strength. Anybody found a God that'll do that? A God in His loving kindness and His mercy. When we wandered around aimlessly, as the old songwriter said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I'm not just found, I'm full. He has given me bread enough and to spare. That is the goodness of God. God, to reach into our situation and to work even when we were wandering aimlessly. Let me give you one more and I'm going to close. God not only delivers or directs the lost, but He also delivers from the dungeon. Verse number 10 through 12, the dire circumstances given here of this situation. And here, let me just give it to you. It's a picture of an individual chained in prison. And he says that they are there, sitting in darkness, under the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. And I believe here it's a picture of the darkest dungeon. It's worse than any concentration camp that ever existed in Nazi Germany. It is worse than any gulag that has ever existed in Russia. It is not the dungeon of man's creation, but it is the dungeon of sin. And there the shadow of death hangs so heavy. Oh, darkness and despair seem to win out the day, and sin seems to control every motive. It just simply cannot hardly get any worse. Every other prison has a term limit. Oh, that term limit may end in death, but it will end. But the prison of sin has no term limit because it will last for all eternity. And he said, for those who die in sin, he said, they will partake of what is called the second death. In other words, eternal death. Death that will never cease or end. He said, not only that, but in verse number 11, notice what he says about this prison. He says, because they rebelled against the words of God and they contemned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, he said, you're there because of your own making. What a picture of sin, isn't it? All bound in chains of sin. Oh, he says they're brought low with labor. Oh, they fell down, he says there in verse number 12, fallen down to stagger is what it means. And then the final phrase there, I want you to notice verse 12. You got your Bibles there? And there was none to help. All alone. Oh, what a picture of sin. Bound in darkness, reserved for judgment because I was a sinner, and there was absolutely nobody that seemed to could help. But you know what? The Bible tells us next, the desperate prayer, same repeated words of what he said about those who are wandering in the desert. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Woo, hallelujah. I'm talking about a God whose mercy endures forever. And when you were in the chains of sin, and there was nobody could help you out, we just cried unto the Lord. And he came to where we were. Notice the divine deliverance. The end of verse number 13. Oh, he said he saved them out of their distresses. He bought them out of their darkness and out of the shadow of death. And he broke their bands in sunder. Ooh, I know what that feels like. To be setting in darkness and for him to snatch me out of darkness and pull me into marvelous light. I know what it is to be bound in chains of sin and for the fetters to fall off, for the prison door to open wide, and for the great God of heaven to declare, walk away free because of what my Son has done on your behalf. And to walk out of the prison and to know that I never have to return to that awful, dreadful place. And to know that instead of eternal death, he said that I will give you eternal life. Instead of death that shall never end, I'm going to give you life that shall never cease or diminish. And we walk away free. Oh, notice the desired outcome here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his marvelous works. Oh, to the sons of men. And he goes on to say this, verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass, and he hath cut the bars of iron in sunder. Oh, let's stand this morning. Let's stop right here. Oh, the desired outcome. He describes, he says here, this prison house, he said, the gates of it. The gate would have been at the front of the courtyard of the prison. He said, in other words, he said, you might get out of the prison cell. He said, but there at the gate, he said, it was as these gates of brass. And if you would look into that sometime, brass gates were extremely heavy. There'd be two gates that would swing freely, with the exception of an iron bar that would be placed in a specially designed catch on each side of the door so that no one could get in or out unless you knew or you had the key. Oh, but he said there was one who came in from the outside. He said he didn't just open the gates. He said he destroyed the gates. Oh, to get out of the prison cell and to go out there and find out the gates have been utterly destroyed. A little cross reference I found. Judges chapter 16. The Bible tells us about a time that Samson, oh, there against his enemies, he lay until midnight and he arose at midnight and he took the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts and he went away with them, bar and all, and he put them upon his shoulders and took them to the top of the hill. I said, oh God, is that not what Jesus Christ done for us in a spiritual sense? He didn't just release us from the prison, but when we got out to the courtyard, you know what I found out? He took the gates, the bars, the posts, every bit of it, and he carried it up the hill Golgotha. And today sin has no more dominion over us as believers. Oh, that we would praise the Lord and give thanks unto his name, because his mercy endures forever. And he is good. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I want everyone that would lift our hands this morning. Let's give God praise. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Praise God that he still directs. Thank God that he still delivers. Oh, can anyone else today say, this is my story? This is my story. When I was wandering aimlessly and I had no direction for my life, he found me and he gave me direction. This is my story. I was hungry and he fed me. I was thirsty and he poured rivers of water into my soul. Oh, I was bound in sin and in chains of sorrow. I was held until the day that I called on his name and he lifted me out. And I'm never the same. Never the same. Never the same. Oh, this is my story. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I am alive. Oh, and as Fanny Crosby, that blind hymn writer, I look forward to meeting her one day. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What is it? It's my story. It's my song. And we all get to share the joy of it together. I don't think it ought to be hard to give God praise, to give thanks unto him, and to give him glory. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, let's pray together. Father, thank you today. Lord, we just worked our way through part of this psalm.
And Lord, we give you praise today. Oh, the desire that men would give God praise and thanks for his goodness and for the wonderful works that you have worked right here in this room. Thank you. And we give you all the honor because you alone are worthy. You direct and you deliver. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Come back tonight. We'll carry on. But thank God, he is good and his mercy endures forever. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.